And good morning. Welcome to service today. I just enjoy the prelude music as it fills the room. And those of you that are watching online, I trust that you hear it being played through the camera there and the sound every week. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. That's why we're here today. And I trust that that will be a joy and a blessed privilege of yours. So good to have you in the house of the Lord. I told the 8:30 service, one of the things that I think that churches are struggling with and trying to find our footing as we make our way through the pandemic is with all of the change and all of the differences of the approach to service, it's kind of been hard to find our joy in what we used to have and the freedom that we used to have as far as moving around and there can be a little bit of a somberness there and a little bit of a distancing. Even though we're practicing social distancing, you kind of want unity within the service. And so I wanted to attack that today with the music that we would sing. And I wanted there to be praise and joy in our service. And so I wanted to begin with two choruses. The first one says, man, let there be praise and joy in our heart. Because of that, we sing to the Lord. We give Him the glory that is due His name. The second one will speak about bringing the sacrifice of praise into the house of God. With thanksgiving and with joy, we offer it up. Our God is great and He is worthy to be praised. Stand if you would. Let your heart ring with joy. Let your voice come forward. And let's bring praise to our God to open our service.
Let there be praise, let there be joy in our hearts. Sing to the Lord, give Him the glory. Let there be praise, let there be joy in our hearts. Forevermore, let His love fill the air, and let there be praise. Let there be praise, let there be joy in our hearts. Sing to the Lord, give Him the glory. Let there be praise, let there be joy in our hearts. Forevermore, let His love fill the air, and let there be praise. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to You the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to You the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to You the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to You the sacrifices of joy. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for the glorious day that You had made today. Father, thank You for bringing us back into the house of the Lord. Lord, as we walk outside, we see things that are going on in the world. But when we come into Your house, Lord, we feel You. We feel You in our hearts. We feel Your presence in here, Lord. Lord, I just got to thank You for the people that You brought here today. And thank You for the people that are online watching. Lord, that cross behind me equals love. Your Father loved the world so much that He sent His only Son down to pay for the sacrifices of our sin. Lord, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Lord, we don't want that to happen to people. Today is a day of salvation. If you have not received a free gift that God has given us, let today be that day. That devil will say to you, you can go here. You don't need Jesus, but you need Jesus. We all need Jesus each and every day, Lord. We're to pick up our cross every day and follow you. Lord, be with Pastor as he's bringing a powerful message to us today. I got to hear it in the first service, and what you have given him to preach today is wonderful, Lord. Lord, just be with us as we greet one another now. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Turn around and wave to your neighbor.
Thank you. May be seated. I love the little chorus she's playing as we sing praise and give praise and glory to our God. What a joy. What a delight. So good to see you. We give God praise and glory. We had our first service already at 8:30 this morning, and we had a dear lady trust Christ as her personal Lord and Savior, and we rejoice. The Bible says all of heaven rejoices over the salvation of one soul. I think God's people could say amen to that, over one person coming to know the Lord, and what a joy and a privilege. Let me welcome you to service today. So good to see you in person, and we have guests with us, I know, because I know the people of our church, and I don't know your face. I don't know your name, so I know you're visiting with us, and we're delighted to have you. We used to have you fill out the card that's in the pew in front of you. We no longer do that, but I would have love for you to stop by the welcome desk. Let us fill out a card and welcome you to the service today. Those of you that are watching online, I prayed for you this morning early, so I'm delighted that you are here and that you're tuned in. And I trust that you're safe where you are, you're settled, and you're able to worship with your church family today and to enjoy the music and, of course, the preaching of the Word of God. I would ask you, if you're watching online, if you would please to acknowledge that, check in, make a comment there, a decent comment, if you would please, a kind comment would be good. Pastor, you look good today, and whatever, or something like that. Acknowledge that. And also to make sure that you share the service as we make our way forward so that others can hear the preaching of the Word of God. Men, if you missed our men's breakfast yesterday, man, did you miss a blessing. We had a tremendous time together as the theme of our breakfast was Christian leadership. If you were absent and you did not get a handout from yesterday, I would beg you to see Brother Ben Brench, Pastor Reuben, Brother Joey, somebody. You want the handout from yesterday. Brother Bentley Williams brought a beautiful presentation to us as men to be Christian leaders in our homes, in the community, in our workspaces, and gave us 10 things that every man ought to concentrate on for Christian leadership. And it was precious. Ladies, if your husband or boyfriend or whoever did not make it to the service, you want to get one for them. It will encourage them. Brother Ben came along and cemented all of that through his presentation. Our faith was small. We had more guys than we had table, and we almost ran out of food. You run out of food at a men's breakfast, the Spirit of God is gone. He has left the building, brother. And but it was a wonderful, wonderful joy. So thank you for that. Speaking of joy, let me acknowledge they're not here. I think they're watching online. I hope they're watching online. They live in an assisted living type facility. So you know as well as I do that the folks that are living in those type of facilities are pretty much on lockdown. But today, Sunday, January 26th, for 69 years, Hal and Jackie Leggett have been married today. Isn't that amazing? Well, yeah, let's applaud that. And man, that's just something that you need to address and reckon. I don't know anybody in the church that's been married longer than 69 years. And the fact that Jackie hasn't killed him yet, really we ought to applaud as well. And we sure love them tremendously. Our people are hurting and they're suffering and going through difficult things. I trust that you're fervent in your prayer. We learned about that on Wednesday night. I see Lorna and Kyle here today. Lorna's mother-in-law, Roberta, Kyle's grandma, contracted coronavirus along with Doug Williamson Sr. And yesterday, Roberta went home to be with the Lord. And so when you see Kyle and Lorna today, you just extend your love to them and your prayers for them. And they need God's comfort today. The joint family, I don't know that Brian is here, but and Suzanne, but Brian's mom and dad are both hospitalized with a virus and not doing well. Matter of fact, they're digressing in their health. Of course, Brian is a local law enforcement officer. If you know the joints, would you reach out to them? I'm sure they're watching online as well. Marguerite Duke. Marguerite, I think, is 94 or 95. If I got it wrong, please forgive me. She is suffering from pneumonia. She does not have coronavirus, but she called and I talked with her yesterday and it was precious. She said, Pastor, I'm discouraged. She said, you know, when you get sick now, they just kind of put you in a room. Nobody's allowed to visit you. Nobody's allowed to come talk to you. Nobody's allowed to do these things. And she says, I'm a strong believer in the Lord, but the devil's just relentless and, he's working on me. And we were able to talk, and I said, Marguerite, you've probably been saved 70-some years. You don't want to die discouraged. You've been saved that long. You want to enter into the presence of the Lord with the encouragement of the Lord, right? Pray for Marguerite. She definitely would enjoy our prayers today. If you know her, she has a cell phone, and she's able to communicate that way if you wanted to reach out to her. These are just some of the folks that are going through some difficult times, and I pray that you would keep your church family in prayers. I don't know if you know this, today's the last Sunday of July. Wow. Christmas in July is almost over. Don't know what I'm going to watch once Hallmark changes their movies now. I guess I can watch baseball. Hey, sports are back. We should get an amen from that today, right? And I watched baseball yesterday. It was kind of weird to watch. Anybody watch any baseball yesterday? Okay, a few brave hands. You know, there's nobody in the stands, right? So they're manipulating everything. But in one stadium, you could pay to get your picture cut out of cardboard, and they're putting your picture in the seat. So it looks like stands. That was a great idea until that guy hit that home run, took that guy's head right off. They're going to have to fix some of that right there, but he's forever on SportsCenter, I'm sure. But just some things that are going on and getting ready there as we make our way. But we're looking forward to some normality and getting back. People are asking about Awana. Our plan is to have Awana, to have it socially distant, to do the best we can. But our children need the Bible. They need the Word of God. Souls need to be saved. And so as we begin to make our way forward, these are some of our plans. Pray for wisdom, of course, for all of the churches. We have a special event today in our church, and it will take place after this next hymn. And it's the baby dedication today of little Levi Zarella, and he's down here, and he looks like he is asleep and just precious. And Nick and Lorena, and I'll say more about that in just a moment. But I chose a hymn to sing, and it's fitting to sing before a baby dedication because it really and truthfully was written when it comes to bringing a child into this world. You know, fear is an awful thing, and fear has the ability to make you think things that are not rational. So I'm hearing, and I've heard before, and maybe you've heard this, a statement that says that the world is so chaotic or the world is so wicked that it would almost be a crime for somebody to bring a child into the world today. And I got news for you. We don't really decide when a child comes. Children are a gift from God. And sometimes I run into people that are married and they haven't had a child, and they battle with this type of reality based on fear. Gloria and Bill Gaither wrote a hymn. You know it. The title of it is entitled Because He Lives. The second verse of it goes like this. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy that they give. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because Jesus lives. This was the premise of this hymn. And the premise of this hymn is not just for folks that are thinking this way. It's for all of us. Because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Oh, because he lives, I can face the future. And I love the last line. Life is worth the living just because he lives. If you believe he lives today, would you say amen? Here's what I want the hymn to do. I want the hymn to produce a calm assurance about tomorrow. You know, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed to live tomorrow. You're not guaranteed you'll have your job tomorrow. You're not guaranteed you'll have your marriage tomorrow. You're not guaranteed you'll have your health tomorrow. You're not guaranteed you have your house tomorrow. All the money in the bank. You have no guarantee about tomorrow other than Jesus Christ. And by the way, he's sufficient for tomorrow. So all the fear subsides when I realize he's risen. He loves me. He has me. He holds me. He's sufficient. His word is powerful, and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. We serve a mighty God. Stand if you would. Let the hymn prepare us for the dedication of little Levi, and let the hymn bring about a calm assurance that Jesus is alive.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day across the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory and I know He reigns, because He lives. I can face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know life is worth the living just because He lives.
Amen. Be seated. Wonderful job singing. And I could feel that calm assurance kick in and our voice lifted up. It's a wonderful privilege today we have to set aside a couple of moments in our worship service to have a baby dedication on behalf of Nick and Lorena Zarella. I was thinking about this young couple and how much that we love them at Plantation Baptist Church. And I was remembering the first time I ever met Nick. I'll never forget the first time I ever met Nick. And I'm just remembering all that God has done in his life. And all that he has allowed God to do in his life. And God brought him a wonderful and beautiful wife with Lorena and brought her family out of Venezuela, and how God just worked all of that union with them. I want you to meet their families. Let's start with the Zarella family. Vinny and Callie, will you just stand a moment? I know you're in the back there. Hold 1 second. Erwin and Raina, where are you? You're down here somewhere, right down here. Okay. And we have extended family. We have family back there. Welcome them. Celebrate with them their dedication of their grandbabies. Thank you. Be seated. My phone rings often asking if we do christening. And this is important because the reach that we're having online right now is just phenomenal. So just give me a moment, church family, to explain what a baby dedication is. The answer to the question, does Plantation Baptist Church do christenings, would be no. We do not do christenings, nor do we do infant baptism. There is a reason that we don't do that, and the reason is that we do not find that approach in the Word of God. In the Word of God, when a person is water baptized or undergoes believer's baptism, it always follows a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, which means you do not get water baptized to be saved. You get water baptized because you are saved. Okay? And that water baptism is the following of the profession of faith in the life of a person. A little baby cannot be saved. They do not have the ability to understand right from wrong. They are provided and protected under the grace of God. Christian parents do not do a baby dedication for some righteous covering of their child. We know from the scripture that the Bible teaches from the life of David that if a child is not capable of understanding their sin, or they're not capable of understanding right from wrong, we call it the age of accountability. They are protected under the righteousness of God. David's child died, and David said, "He shall not come to me, but I shall go to him." One of the reasons that the sprinkling is not a biblical approach to an infant, nor is it a biblical approach to an adult, is because baptism must follow the profession of faith of somebody, but it also must follow the biblical model. So when you stand in the baptismal tub and you stand there as a person, and the preacher puts you under the water, and depending on what type of church member, how long you stay under the water, then the preacher brings you back up. That is a symbolic act that Jesus himself commanded. And so the preacher says something like, buried in the likeness of his death while you're going down, raised to walk in newness of life. So baptism is a picture of what Jesus has done for you. He died for you, he was buried for you, and he rose again for you. If you understand that, say amen. And it took the shedding, not the sprinkling of his blood. It took the shedding of his blood and the immersion of that for my sin. Now I know they went and they sprinkled on in the Old Testament that, but that was symbolic of that. And so sprinkling does not picture the death, burial, and resurrection. Sprinkling is an act that the church came up with. Well, Pastor, I'm 200 years old, and when I got saved, I've never been baptized this way. I just got sprinkled. Then scripturally, you need to undergo believer's baptism, right? So a christening for a baby is not biblical. Sometimes you run into godfathers and godparents and godmothers, and people have these, and there's this innocency to that. But when you realize what that's all about, the godfather stands in place of the child and speaks on behalf of the child for righteousness. Here's the problem with that. Nobody can speak on your behalf to get you into heaven. You have to believe upon Jesus for yourself. Well, Pastor, I'm somebody's godparent. That's fine. We understand what that is, but you need to understand biblically that you can't stand in the place of righteousness for them as a mediator. Only Jesus is the mediator between God and man. So these are all biblical things. So when people call and they ask me, Pastor, can we have a christening? I explain to them, what we do is we do a prayer of dedication. We find that in Hannah. We find that in the life of the Lord Jesus with Mary. We find that others. And really, baby dedication has nothing to do with the little baby. It has everything to do with the mom and the dad. And the mom and the dad come and they stand before their church, and here's what they say. We reckon that this child that we have received has come from God. We reckon as Christian parents our responsibility to train our child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We reckon in our responsibility to train up a child in the way that they will go so that when they are old, they will not depart. We reckon that this is something that we want to do ourselves, but we also want our church family to join with us and pray with us and keep us as parents accountable, but also pray a hedge of protection upon our child. So really and truthfully, this is every bit a parent dedication as it is a baby dedication. And this is where we find in the scriptures. This is Nick and Lorena's heart. God has given them Levi. It's interesting, you know, that they have been called as missionaries to go to Japan. Levi really has no choice. He's going to Japan whether he wants to or not. But in the will of God and the plan of God, God chose this young man to be their son, to go to a people group they do not know, and to lift high the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having that understanding, they would never dare trod that without reckoning God's gift and without dedicating little Levi to the glory of the Lord. So here's usually the parental prayer at the earliest age possible that our child would know Jesus as their Savior, that they would be spared a life of scarring from sin and mistake, that they would have a heart to know God, love God, and to serve God, and that the power of God would rest upon them. This is the prayer that comes from a baby dedication. And the people of God said, so I would ask you very calmly and very carefully if you would join me in prayer. I'll ask Nick and Lorena if they will come to the platform. I'm going to put my mask on just because I'm around a lot of people, and I don't want to be around a little baby without one. Can you hear me? Okay. Oh, hold on now. Don't blow us out of here. Love you guys. We love them. We're proud of you. And God has blessed you richly. And God's going to use you richly for the cause of Christ. And our prayer will be that way. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father God, the calm assurance. This is what the Word of God does in our life. This is what the Spirit of God does in our life. This is the wonderful joy of being a believer, so that we can know the calm assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is with this assurance that Nick and Lorena stand here today. Boy, if you analyze their life, what you've called them to do, it can look anything but calm, but yet they have a calm assurance. I lift Nick to the throne of grace today, God. I love him. I'm proud of what you've done in his life. I give you glory for that. Lord, I pray you continue to bless him as a godly man. He'll never be a godly husband until he's first a godly man. Never be a godly dad until he's first a godly man. And I pray, God, that he'd love his wife as Christ loved the church. And that he, God, would have a heart to know you and to walk with you and to deepen that, to be a protection and a house band. That's what the word husband is, a house band for his house. Oh, God, the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a beautiful thing. He gave him a beautiful wife. And I lift Lorena, Lord. Lord, I do pray for her as well, that she would have a powerful and wonderful walk as an individual. No marriage will ever know oneness or unity unless each spouse has an individual walk with the Lord. I pray that the Spirit of God would rest upon her in a powerful way, that she'd be a godly lady, a godly wife, and a godly mother. Thank you, Lord, for protecting her life in childbirth and for giving her a son. Lord, their desire today is to stand in front of their church and reckon that their child is a heritage of the Lord, and to reckon your gift. And we know that. Thereby reckoning that wonderful gift and that wonderful heritage, they want to in turn, like Hannah did, dedicate little Levi to the glory of the Lord. And so our prayer would be at the earliest age possible, he would know Jesus as his Savior. God, that he would be spared a life that would be long without knowing the Lord as his Savior. And that he'd be spared a life of sin and scarring, or the scar of sinful acts. But there would just be a peace that would rest upon him. That the little man would grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and the way of rightness. That when he's old, he'll not depart. That, Lord, I pray that he would walk with you, he would love you, and he would serve you. One day, and she may be on the earth now, you'll give him a wife. And I pray it'll be a wife like his mother, filled with God. Thank you, Lord. They're going to travel to Japan as a family and take the gospel to the Japanese people. I pray your richest blessing upon them. Thank you for their families. God, I thank you for the Zarella family. I thank you for the Molina family. The strength they are, the hope they are, the help they are, the blessing they are, the prayer warriors they are. Continue to minister to them as well in this area. Having made our prayer, God, as the pastor and with the people of Plantation Baptist Church, in accordance with Nick and Lorena, we hereby do formally dedicate Levi Zarella to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our great God and for this wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. And people said, amen and amen and amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I would love to give him a hug and a kiss, but we don't do that anymore. All right. Our song, our offering time, will be accompanied with our offertory. And our offertory is a song that exalts the bigness of our God. And you'll enjoy that. Men, as you come and wait on us for our offering, listen, if you would please, to Rod and Madison as they sing.
I've got a heart that's full of faith-filled helplessness. There are mountains ahead and I can't move by myself. But I don't wanna weep. He is strong when I can barely breathe. There's still a song, even though it's hard right now. I'm not here on my own.
So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything he starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up. I know God is big enough.
On the days that shadows of doubt make me feel small, I declare that I don't stand on my strength at all. 'Cause I won't leave a thing you didn't plan. Every single moment is in your hand.
Even if the whole world shakes, you're the rock on which I stand.
So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything he starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up. I know God is big enough.
Bigger than the fear that surrounds me. Bigger than the chains that have bound me. Bigger than the story my past could tell.
Tomorrow, bigger than the hurt and the sorrow, bigger than the lies I've told myself. So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything he starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up. I know God is big enough.
So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything he starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up. I know God is big enough. I know God is big.
Thank you so much. He is big enough. I trust that as you listen to that, you felt faith rising up. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Make your way to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 5 will be our text this morning. And I trust if you're watching online, you'll be sure to have a Bible with you. One that you'll be able to reference and look at. And to read, and today's message will necessitate being able to see the Word of God. This is the third message that will be preached from this chapter. I did not preach the two previous messages. Pastor Nick, Pastor Reuben preached these two messages while I was away. John chapter 5 is very famous because of the opening verses and the opening setting. when it deals with one of the great miracles of the Lord Jesus, and that is the healing of the lame man, or the man that was laying by the pool of Bethesda awaiting a healing. And the Bible says that this was a certain man was there, which had an infirmity for 38 years. I've had the wonderful privilege myself to stand at the pools of Bethesda. I have stood there twice. I thought I would show you some pictures. I think there's four pictures there. Of course, they do not look like they did back then, but you see how you look down into the depth of the pool. Of course, the city of Jerusalem being overtaken and destroyed as much as it has been. But that will give you some idea of the porches and kind of what it looked like there. And it was a very powerful place. It was a very popular place. Pastor Nick did a wonderful job preaching the opening messages about the misplaced hope this man had as he was awaiting healing through superstition, or was awaiting healing through others or help from others. And it was not until he met the Lord Jesus that he knew wholeness in that. I have found that any hope that we have that does not find its footing in the person of Jesus Christ is a misplaced hope. And it was wonderfully preached. Pastor Reuben picked up in verse number 10 because, you know, whatever God does for good, Satan has a desire to twist it for evil. And Jesus had done this wonderful work in the life of this man. Jesus did this work purposefully. He did this work powerfully. He did this work passionately. And he knew what would follow his work. And so when you come to verse number 10, the Bible says the Jews, these were not the whole nation of the Jews. These were more the religious leaders of the Jews at that time. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. You will find that they asked him in the next couple of verses who it was that did this. He was unable to say that. Afterwards, he meets Jesus in the temple in verse number 14, and he reckons who it was that healed him. When you come to verse number 15, the Bible says the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews praise Jesus. Does your Bible say that? No. Your Bible should say they did what? Persecuted Jesus. And sought to kill him. Why would they do that? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now you understand and hopefully are familiar with the day called the Sabbath day. You understand that the Sabbath day was a day that was instituted by God after the work of creation. When God instituted the Sabbath day, it was the seventh day of the week, and the day of Sabbath that time would be what day? Saturday. You know, as you read the Bible, that the Sabbath day was a day that was given to the nation of Israel. It was never given as a day to the church. You will find that in giving this day to the nation, it was a day of rest. It was supposed to be a day that they would be able to concentrate and look to God as the provider and the provision and the Savior that He was and that He is. You will find as you make your way through the scripture that the Jewish leaders of that day took that day of rest and turned it into a work, a spiritual work evidenced by physical restriction. And they were using the command, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They were using that and twisting that as a work to bring about a righteousness when it comes to God. And I want to be very clear with you about something, because I'm going to make a few statements that I know are going over the airwaves, but I believe I have biblical precedent to say them. Number one, nobody gets to heaven because of good works. Nobody. Every work that has ever needed to be done for us to get to heaven, Jesus has accomplished. There's much confusion over the Sabbath day. Churches don't meet on the Sabbath day. We meet on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. Why do we meet on the first day of the week? Because as the church, we know that to be the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead. We have friends. They're called Seventh-day Adventists. I need you to understand that the Seventh-day Adventists are our friends, and they're good, kind people. But when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, they do not have biblical truth. They would say to you and me that we are not true believers because we worship on the first day of the week and not on the Sabbath day. I would submit to you that nowhere in the Bible do I become a believer based on what day I worship. I become a believer based upon the God that I know and that I worship. It is the keeping of the Sabbath is no more than a righteous work, which the Bible says does not inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus does this wonderful healing on the Sabbath day. And the Jewish leaders at that time, the religious leaders of that time, see an opportunity to come against him and persecute him. And they had at that time, the Jewish leaders, so twisted the law of God and added to the law of God that they took something that was designed to be a rest in God and a rest in Christ to a work that we were supposed to accomplish. And they were manipulating human behavior with it and even dictating human righteousness. So when Jesus healed that man on the Sabbath, he committed a crime worthy of death. In verse number 16, Jesus comes into contact with these Jewish leaders. It's evidenced by verse number 17, where he begins a discourse with them. And you will notice that for the rest of the chapter, if you have a red letter edition Bible, there's only a few words that are in black ink. The rest are in red. And Jesus begins this discourse by stating to them, verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." This is his response to their accusation that he sinned against God by doing this work on the Sabbath. Now, it used to be a foregone conclusion that Jesus was sinless. We live in a world now where people want to accuse our Savior as not being perfect and somewhat being sinful in his humanity. I promise you, church family, by the authority of the Word of God, we serve a sinless Savior. Verse 18 says, "They sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, and making himself," say those last three words, "equal with God." Eventually, this is the charge they kill him. Eventually, this is where they get him on the cross. This verse brings me to the title of my message today. And the title of my message today deals with the word equality. And the title is "The Ultimate Fight for Equality." I'm 47 years old. I would dare say that I probably began to learn about the news and the 24-hour news cycles and the movements of our nation and the movements of people when I was probably a teenager, a little old, getting up into my teenage years. I would dare say that from our politicians and from our movements and from Hollywood and from all kinds of things, I've heard the word equality, 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 equality. Nothing wrong with a desire for equity and equality. Praise the Lord, when it comes to God, He is not a respecter of persons. As I was thinking about equality, most of the time when you hear this word, it's either preceded or followed by fight or fought. We're fighting for equality. Or we reckon those who have fought for equality. The equality that I mention now is a humanitarian equality that the peoples of the earth are fighting for, but I submit to you, Jesus knows what it was like to fight for equality. His fight was a little bit unique in the fact that his declaration that he is equal with God, he was not fighting for equality with God or the Father or the Spirit of God. They knew him to be equal with God. His fight for equality was in the heart and mind of the Jewish people. I would submit to you that there's still a fight for equality that is happening in the peoples of the earth when it comes to Jesus. And the equation is he God or is he not? Those of us that know him, we know him to be very God. The next verses of the Bible are so powerful that I almost just want to read them to you without saying anything, but I will stop and say some things. The next verses unfold like a case in a courtroom. And the Lord Jesus now begins to make opening statements in defense of what he has already said. When he said, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work," it's not the word "father" that really got them in the beginning. It was the word "work." See, they knew who, they thought they knew who his father was. "You're the son of that carpenter. Your father is Joseph." By the way, Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Jesus has a father. His name is God the Father. But they presumed that that Joseph was his earthly father, and Jesus had no earthly father. It wasn't until he used that word "work." That word "work," when you research the depth of it, is a work of divinity, divine. And what he is saying is, you have a law that says I cannot work, but my Father works according to the day, and I will work according to the day. As my Father works, I work. What he's telling them is this: you have a law, but God trumps all of man's laws. And because my Father is doing this, then it is equal for me to do this. How dare you accuse me of committing a crime? My Father and I are one. His opening statements are bookended by two statements. Take your pen and mark them. Verse number 19, verse number 30. Verse number 19, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," here's the statement, "the Son can do nothing of himself." You find in verse number 30 this exact statement as Jesus is closing his opening statements. "I can of mine own self do nothing." Remember, the Lord Jesus here is setting a discourse for his equality with the Father, his equality as God. And he begins to unfold his unique position with the Father to these unbelieving Jews who are accusing him of being a sinful man. Pick up, if you would, verse 19. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he see the Father do, For what things soever he doeth, the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise. Of course, they're one. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel or be astonished. Jesus says, I only do what the Father does. The Father loves me. He loves me as his Son. Verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. That's interesting. That word quicken means to make alive. The Father is able to make alive. So is the Son able to make alive. This is important. Why? Because in verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto who, class? The Son. That's interesting. Now understand what Jesus is doing. He's equating himself as God. He's revealing himself as God. They refuse to receive that. I'll show you in a moment. It's a willful decision. Jesus is evidencing that him and the Father are one. Evidencing that he knows a love that the Father gives. He's evidencing that as the Father has the ability to make alive, so does Jesus have the ability to make alive. He's evidencing to them that the Father's not their problem, Jesus is their problem. By the way, when you stand before God one day, it will be Jesus you will stand before. So everybody that ever damned him, everybody that ever used his name in vain, everybody that ever denied his presence, every atheist, everyone ever denied his deity, they will stand before him at that great white throne judgment. And he will be seated on his throne. And it will be Jesus you will give an account to. Why? Verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent him. I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. Then you don't believe in God. Well, I trust God, I just don't trust Jesus. Then you don't trust God. Well, of course I love God, but I just refuse Jesus. Then you don't love, you can't love the Father without loving the Son. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus says, you can't say you honor God and dishonor me. Oh, we live in a world today that gives allegiance to God, but denies authority to Jesus. If you deny authority to Jesus, you deny authority to God. You cannot say you love God and hate Jesus. You cannot say you receive God and reject Jesus. They're one. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, Jesus says, and believe on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. Bible test right here in your face. If you've heard the voice of the Son of God and found life, say amen. Spiritual life right there. Who saves you? God does. God who? You will find the voice of the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It is the voice and the recognition of the Lord Jesus that we hear that brings about life. Look at verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the, say it, Son, to have life in himself. He hath given him an authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. If you're going to have eternal life, you're going to receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. You will not find eternal life apart from the Lord Jesus. You cannot come to God unless you go through the Lord Jesus. God the Father has turned over to Him judgment. God the Father has put within Him life within Himself. He's one with Him. He's the God-man. And Jesus Himself said, no one cometh to the Father but by me. Here was a group of people that refused to reckon Jesus to be God. You know how it is when you teach your children about a bully. Usually you teach your children about a bully that they have a problem with themselves where they have to tear everybody else down to make themselves look better. This is what the Jews did. They would not submit to the authority of Jesus. And so the only way around that in their conscience was to deny Him as authority. But then they still felt this void. So then they created their own laws and approach to the Word of God where they could somehow find justification in that in their own doing. If you're going to find justification, it's only in the person of the Lord Jesus. And if you don't submit to the authority of the Lord, you have no choice but to deny Him His authority and tear it down, because otherwise the conviction of that is so much. But one day, the whole world will stand before the Lord Jesus. I'm glad I will stand there robed in His righteousness. Powerful. Jesus said, marvel not, for the hour is coming, verse 28, in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. This is tremendous. And shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus is setting forth a point here about the resurrection of all peoples. He's not teaching a universal resurrection here, although everyone will be resurrected at one time or another. But He is teaching here two judgments. He says in verse number 28 that all that are in the grave will hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Who will be the judge of that? Jesus will. Pastor, wait a minute. I'm a little bit perplexed. You said at the beginning that nobody is saved by works. But this says that if we come forth, they that have done good, that sounds like a work. That's the same question that they asked later. Come if you would to chapter 6. You got to read this. And look if you would at verse number 28, please. You'll never forget this. Then said they unto Him, same peoples, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye, what class? Believe. That's what the whole book of John's about. It's interesting how when it comes to salvation, everybody wants to offer up their own works. Everybody wants to feel like, well, I'm going to get there and I'm going to arrange how I get there. And there's just this refusal to acknowledge Jesus is God, this refusal to acknowledge that He's completed all the work, and this refusal to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus. So these people just said, tell us what we got to do to work the works of God. We are not going to submit to this guy. Tell us what else we can do. Jesus said, here's what the Father says. Believe me. Those that have done good, believed upon the Lord Jesus, shall be resurrected unto life. If that's you, would you say amen? Those that have done evil unto damnation. What's that? That's the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can of mine own self do nothing. Verse 30. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus has given His opening statements, His conclusion. Understand His premise. You're accusing me of not being who I am. You're accusing me of transgressing the law of God. You're accusing me of not being God. I tell you, my Father and I are one. He works, I work. He's given His love to me. He has life, I have life. He has authority, I have authority. Him and I. He has a will, I do his will. I can of my own self do nothing. Do not accuse me of blasphemy. Now Jesus knows that in a courtroom there must be witnesses. Look if you would please at verse number 31. It's a hard verse to comprehend. Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not, what does your King James say? True. That's the English word they translated. The depth of that word is the word valid. So Jesus knows that he's in an argument, in a defensive argument here. He knows that the law says there must be two or three witnesses to establish truth. He knows that in according to the law that he can't just witness himself. His only witness, even though it would work as far as the Son of God, when it comes to the law, there has to be two or three witnesses. So he can say it, but his word would not be valid or sufficient or enough in the court of law. So he offers them witnesses to his equality. Verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He's speaking here of the Godhead. Verse 33. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist bore witness of me. I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Jesus says, John the Baptist came and witnessed of me. Now you believe John the Baptist, but you won't believe me. It's interesting. It's kind of relevant to people putting their faith in a preacher or putting their faith in a church or putting their faith in a religious system, those that kind of point to the Lord Jesus. It's one thing to put your faith in a preacher. It's another thing to put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. By the way, Tom Hunter can't save you. Jesus says, fellas, you believe John? John spoke of me, but you won't believe me. Verse 36. I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath done what? Jesus says, now John did some works, but I'll do greater works than John. They'd seen all the miracles that he had done and still they wouldn't receive him. They saw him turn the water into wine. They saw him heal the impotent man. They've seen everything there. None of these things did John the Baptist do. And the works that Jesus did, these were not works that any human could do. These were the works of the Father that were done to the Son. And Jesus said, if you don't believe me, believe me for my work's sake. By the way, nobody can do in our lives what Jesus can do in our life. Verse 37. The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Speaking of the Father and his sonship. You've not heard his voice at any time. You've not seen his shape. The Son knows what the Father looks like. The Son knows the voice of the Father. Verse 38, he says, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him you believe not. By the way, Jesus is called the Word of God. And Jesus says, listen, the Father himself is witness to the Son. I have his Word. I am the Word of God. I've seen his shape. John even referenced that in John chapter 1. No man has seen God, but Jesus has come to reveal the Father to us. Verse 39, our final witness. Search the, say it. Now think with me a second, your Bible students. At that time, what scriptures is he talking about? Because no New Testament has been written. He's talking about what? The Old Testament. The prophecies. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. So what they had done was they had twisted the law of God and added to the law of God so that they had a scripture that they had manipulated so that they could feel like they had attained salvation through their scripture. The problem was, it wasn't God's scripture. Our churches are full of people like this. Well, you know, Pastor, it says in that Bible that if I do good, I'll be okay. Well, you know, Pastor, it says in that Bible that the wicked will be destroyed, but the righteous will be okay, and I'll be okay. Pastor, you know it says in that Bible that if I do good unto others, then God's going to do good unto me. Pastor, you know it says in that Bible that of the golden rule. And we have countless numbers of people that take some type of man-manipulated scripture and find salvation in that, and they justify their conscience. And Jesus would look at them and you, and he would say this: search the scripture. You think you're saved. But if you're not saved the scripture way, you're not saved God's way. You imagine that? They stood there denying the deity of Jesus and as sure as they could be that they were going to go to heaven. And Jesus says, you think that? Watch what he follows up with. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that you might have life. Jesus says, we're not talking about ignorance here. We're not talking about sincerity here. We're talking about your will. He looks right at him and says, you know that Bible. You know what you have done. You know the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18:15. You know that I would come. You know all of this. You know who I am. And yet, with all of the witness, you won't come to me. I have found that the human heart has that type of ability to get to the place where they would rather go to hell than go to be with Jesus. Somehow some hatred has formed against the Lord. Somehow some difficulty has formed against the Lord. Somehow some love of something else has come. And even though people know who Jesus is and they know what salvation is and they know what they're supposed to do, they still will not do it. Jesus followed that up with this statement. Verse 42. I know you. That you have not the love of God in you. Just let that shiver down your spine a second. Jesus knows you. He knows you're sitting there. I'm sorry, I'm off camera. Thinking, I'm a Christian. I'm good. This message ain't for me. Why is he preaching this message? It's Sunday. We're all okay. He knows. Three times in my office, I've had the wonderful privilege of a man open the door, and before they get to the table, they fall down prostrate on the ground. One of them clinged to a chair. The other began to weep. And the third one said, I'm finally here to surrender myself to the Lord Jesus. to submit myself to his authority. See, these people were denying the submission of themselves to the authority of Jesus. The way they justified it is, you ain't God. But he is God. So I'm asking you, have you come with your heart to the submissiveness of the lordship of Jesus? Does he look at you? Don't close up, I ain't done yet. Say, I know you. The love of God is in you. Or do you have a part? You've come to the preacher, you come to church, you come to religion, but you know that I have not yielded to his lordship. Jesus said, I come, verse 43, in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If somebody else comes in their own name, you receive them. How come you believe them and don't believe me? Because believing on Jesus makes me face myself. It makes me face my sin and my submission. I love verse 45. Jesus says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, Moses, whom you trusted. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? The unbelief he's dealing with here is willful unbelief. So I'm done. I've closed my Bible. I've set it aside. And I just want to ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Have you submitted yourself to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you come to him in faith to be quickened, to be made alive? What would Jesus say to you? I know you. I'm in you, or you have not the love of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, what a discourse. What a message. The presence of God in the room is palatable. Jesus said to those fellas, you know who I am. You know the witness of the truth. And you still won't come to me. I find that to be true today in people's lives. They know who you are, God. They know what salvation is. They know themselves to be sinners. But they won't come to you. I'm so grateful that I came to you now so I don't have to face you as judge later. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, whether you're listening to me online or you're in this room, do you think you have life, or do you know you have life? You got some type of religion that secures you, or do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you acknowledged his deity and fully surrendered to him as Lord and Savior of your life? Does he look at you and say, I know you. I know the real you. Man, what a statement. And then in all of that, to say, and you still won't come to me. I promise you, the greatest thing I ever did in my life was come to the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I would submit to you, that would be the greatest thing in your life. And it could be today. Maybe you're seated there or you're listening online and you say, Pastor, I've never really come to fully surrendered with faith in the Lord Jesus, reckoning Him as my Savior, as the Son of God. He knows that and I know that, but today's different. Today I know I need to humble myself. Today I know that I need to believe upon Him. I'm done playing games. And then where you are in your pew, you can be saved. Acknowledge. Tell God, dear God, I'm done running away. I'm running to you. God, you know and I know that I've not come to the Lord Jesus with faith and an honest heart. Right here, right now, as best I can, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my need. And I acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I believe He's the Son of God. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me and cleanse me. Be my Lord. I reckon you to be my Savior. And then you would say something like, dear God, thank you for saving me today. And you would end that with amen. I can't see you online, but I can see you here. I wonder today, just me looking, did you pray today? Did you finally surrender today? You finally come to the Lord Jesus today. If you did that, I would never embarrass you or call your name, but I'd love to know about it. You know you love me and I love you and you can trust me. Pastor, pray for me. I came to the Lord by faith today and I honestly received Him as my Savior. Did anybody in the room do that? If you did, would you lift your hand and let me see it? God bless you. I see that hand in the back. Thank you. You could put it down. Precious. Thank you. Somebody else? I know I preach long, but let me say one thing more and we'll close. Christian, how's your will today? How's your will? Has God got something that He wants from you, you just won't do it? You won't come to Him? You won't trust Him? You won't believe Him? You won't obey Him? How's your will? I trust that you do business with that. Father, thank you for this precious lady that raised her hand. I don't know her, Lord, at least from this vantage point. But she came by faith to her Savior today, and you've redeemed her, you've cleansed her, you've saved her. All of heaven is shouting and rejoicing and praising, and we give God glory too. In this place, these people and this pastor, Jesus is God. And we reckon you to be Him. We believe you. Meet our every need now. Be with us throughout our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. I want to throw you a curveball, Brother Rod. I want to do number 5, not I'll say yes, Lord. I want to sing praises to His name. They don't need the words. You'll lead them. Come on, come up here. You want me to sing it with you? Stan, let's sing it.
I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name. Oh Lord, glory to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly